Tonight, I have a special message, and it's real dear to my heart. I feel burdened to share this message for quite a while. But just within the last 3 weeks, I've really sat down and spent a lot of time with it. You know, if you bought a brand new car with all the bells and whistles, the deluxe model, and you wanted to know a little bit about that car, what you do is probably check out the owner's manual, okay? See what kind of oil he put in it, how much air in the tires, where to put the windshield fluid in, how to work the radios, how to work all the gears and gadgets that's in that thing. And if you had problems with that car, the car almost tells you what's wrong with it, okay? There's usually warning lights that'll come up. If the oil pressure isn't good enough, you'll see a light flashing on the dash. If the car's overheating, another light comes on. Warning, warning. There's sensors on the new cars that tell you if the tire pressure's too low. And if you forget to put your seat belt on for safety, beep, 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 or a bing, bell, 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 you know, just rings and rings. It drives you crazy, you know. But you have all these warnings about dangers. If you don't heed those warnings, there's consequences to pay. It may damage the engine of the car. It may cost you a lot of money. If you don't look at some of the warnings, maybe it says something about your brakes not working right on your car. It could cost you more than money. It could cost you your life. And you know, we as people, we have an owner's manual. God, the Creator that created us, wrote an owner's manual for us. It's called the Bible. The Bible. And in the Word of God, it teaches us how to live our lives. And it helps us to solve problems. It gives answers to problems in our lives. Maybe we have marital problems. The answers are in the Word of God. Maybe you wonder how to raise your children. The answer's in the Word of God. How to treat others. The purpose of life is in the Word of God. How to have real joy, peace, happiness, success in life is in the Word of God. How to comfort one another in times of trouble. How to encourage one another when you're down and depressed. Show how to give real love. And it talks about real love. That Jesus laid down his life for us. No greater love ever shown than Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Even hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And also tells us how to get to heaven. How to have our sins forgiven. In the Word of God, our owner's manual. But also in the Word of God, it talks about dangers to avoid. Warnings, rules. There's rules talks about in the Bible for our goodness and safety. In the Word of God, it tells us how to avoid dangers and sorrows and heartaches and being angry and troubled. How to avoid death, judgment, and hell. How to avoid spiritual death. Warnings to help us every day. And if you get in the Word of God, if you look to see what the first warning God ever had for mankind, it's in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It talks about Adam and Eve being in the Garden of Eden. And God gave them one rule to follow. What was that rule? It says, you could eat of every tree in the whole garden. But don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you do, you shall surely die. He gave them a warning. Well, you know what they did. They don't follow. One rule God gives us. And they didn't follow it. They ate. And eventually, they died. And sin was brought into the world. Was the tree poisonous? Is that why they died? Was the tree poisonous? No, it wasn't poisonous. In the Bible, it also said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, everything God made was good in the garden. It was good. But you know why there was that one tree and that one choice? It's because God loved them so much. He didn't want to be programmed like a robot. He loved them more than that. He wanted to give them a choice. He loved them. He gave them a choice to follow me or just follow your own ways. Well, that's the nature of man, isn't it? Follow his own ways, his own desires, his own lusts, and forget about whatever God has to say. There was another warning in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6. And God spoke to Noah. And he said the wickedness of man was unbearable. And all he thought about was evil all the day long. And God told Noah he was going to destroy the earth because of the wickedness of man. And he told Noah to build an ark. Noah never heard of an ark, never heard of a boat. And God tells him, build this humongous boat, this ark, to put all the animals in and his family in, because there's going to be a flood. There had never been a flood on the earth. But you know, Noah believed God, and he lived by faith. He trusted what God had to say. He lived by faith. So he built that ark. It took about 100 years to build an ark. Back then, people lived a lot longer before the flood. In them 100 years, can you just picture 100 years of building this humongous boat, 3 stories high? I don't know what kind of tools they had back then, but you know they didn't build it in a week, you know. It took a lot of time, a lot of time, a lot of muscle. And I can just see all these other people watching this ark being built, and Noah tell them, hey, there's a flood coming. There's a flood coming. The Lord told me there's a flood coming. It's going to destroy the earth. Did anybody listen? Nobody listened except Noah and his family. And it says, there was a time that the Lord shut the door. That's in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. And the Lord shut the door of the ark. Until then, anybody could have walked in that ark, right? But they didn't believe. So there was a flood, and the flood came and destroyed all of mankind except Noah and his family. The warning of God, and man didn't heed it. There's another warning in the Word of God. There's bunches of them, but I'm just hitting a few. Genesis chapter 18 starts in verse 20. In chapter 19, God told Abraham he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, wicked cities. And Abraham asked God, if you would just find 50 righteous people, would you still destroy the city? And God says, no, I won't destroy the city if I find 50 righteous people. Then Abraham asked God, what if you find 40? God says, for 40? No, I won't. He says, how about 30? Here's Abraham talking to God like that. 30. He says, no, I won't destroy it. 30. How about 20? God said, if I find 20 righteous men in those cities, I won't destroy it. Then Abraham asks, how about 10? How about 10? And God says, you know, if I find 10 righteous men in those cities, I will not destroy it. You know what happened? There was not even 10 righteous men in the cities. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness and sin, ignoring God's rules. And what saddens my heart is I believe the United States of America is falling into the same traps, into the same sins, running rampant like an open sewer in this country today, sin running rampant. Warnings and judgments are coming, I believe, in the United States. And I want to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, starting with verse 11. And you tell me if this is familiar with the United States of America. This is talking about the nation of Israel. And they just got a new leader, a new king. Chapter 36, verse 11. And it starts out, the new king, Zedekiah, was 21 years of age when he became the king. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And he humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking of the mouth of God. See, the king didn't listen to the prophet of God in those days. He's ignored him. He was proud. It says he did not humble himself. And it says he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck, and he hardened his heart, and turned away from the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much. And after that, the abominations of the heathens and the pollutions and the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So you see what's going on here. The king falls from grace from God. And the priests, which would be the religious leaders, also are falling away from the Lord. And also the people very much transgressed from the Lord. And it became abominable. And they became like heathens. And they polluted the house of the Lord. And in verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messenger, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused the prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no more remedy. The party's over, in other words. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with swords in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young men, or the maidens, or the old men, or the old men that stooped because of their age. And he gave them all unto his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the kings and the princes, and all these he had brought to Babylon. And they burnt the houses of God, and he broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the precious vessels, and them that had escaped from the sword, they carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Yes, I believe it seems like a United States, because I see the leaders of this country are turning their hearts from God. And then it talks about their priests and their people. Yes, I see the churches and the pastors turning also away from the true Word of God and preaching a lot of fluff. And it says they ended up doing the abominable things like the heathens. And it talks down further that God sent messengers. And it says they mocked the messengers of God and despised the Word of God and scoffed at the prophets of God. That's a warning, I believe, to this country today when we read this, that the next thing is judgment. When you get so far away from God and His words, the wrath of God will destroy a nation. And I believe we're almost to that point. Some people say the United States wasn't founded on godly principles. But you know, you get into history of this country, which I just did, tells a completely different story. The United States of America was founded on Christian and biblical principles.
They help shape our laws, our values, our morals, our work ethics, our behaviors in this country early on. Did you know on March 3rd in 1863, while in the middle of the Civil War, the U.S. Senate requested President Lincoln to designate a day of prayer to seek the assurance through Jesus Christ through this bad time. And President John Adams said, the general principles on which the founding fathers wrote independence for this country was from the general principle of Christianity. President Woodrow Wilson said, America was born a Christian nation. President Harry Truman said, this is a Christian nation. There's a book I found. It was written by a guy named David Barton. And the book is called A Church Hidden in Plain Sight. And here I found some things. I learned some things from this David Barton. Interesting things. The first Bible ever printed in this country in the English language was printed by the U.S. Congress in 1782. And they said that this was a unique edition of the Holy Scriptures for use in our schools. And in the front cover of this Bible, it says, Congress recommends this edition of the Holy Bible to the people of the United States of America. In 1830, Congress commissioned Ford paintings to capture for the records the Christian history of the United States of America. And in those four paintings, one represented a Bible study, two represented prayer meetings, and one represented a baptism. And they are hanging up in the U.S. Capitol building today. The U.S. Capitol building was the first American mega church in the United States. December 4th, 1800, members of the Senate and Congress decided to turn the Capitol building on Sundays into a church. 6 weeks after that, Thomas Jefferson became the president. And for the next 8 years, President Jefferson went to church at the Capitol building. And him being the President of the United States and Commander-in-Chief, he had the Marine Corps band play at the worship service at the Capitol buildings on Sundays. You never heard of things like that, have we? By 1857, there were over 2,000 people that came to church on Sunday at the Hall of Representatives and four other churches that met at the Capitol building. Not till the last 40 years has the building been more secular. The fathers of the American Revolution and signers of the Declaration of Independence, a man, Samuel Adams, said in his will, this is his will, I give my soul to thy almighty God who gave it to me. And my body I commit to dust, relying on the merit of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins. Samuel Adams. I could go on and on of Christian people that helped form this country here today. And if you'd go and look at our coins, what do they say? In God we trust. And then we have people wanting to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. And you know, if a nation goes by the Word of God, lives by the Word of God, it prospers. It's blessed by God. It's protected by God. It's sheltered by God. And the United States of America has been that most powerful, richest nation on earth. But woe to that nation that forgets God and shakes his fist at God. I believe we are falling very quickly away. There's a lot of warning signs that I see in the United States of America today. Americans are deserting the churches. Only 18.7% of Americans attend church regularly. That's less than one-fifth of all Americans go to church regularly. 15% of Americans say they have no religion. In the same survey, 46% of people 18 to 34 years of age indicated they have no religion. We're losing the young people of the country today. Very few young people know any verses of the Bible. They don't even believe the Bible's real. Only 40% of people believe in creation. There's a lot of other people that believe the Bible is just a fairy tale. They don't take anything of the Word of God. It saddens my heart. And back in 1859, they'll rather believe the book that Charles Darwin wrote on the theory of evolution than believe the Holy Scriptures of God. And theory of evolution is a theory. Remember that. It's just a theory. And we're taking as gospel today in our schools. Yeah, there's a lot of churches out there that don't truly preach the Word of God. It's an entertainment place to get people to come in. They think because they have a lot of people going there that that's a good, healthy church. That doesn't mean anything. A mega church doesn't mean it's healthy. It might mean that it's not stepping on anybody's toes. It may mean that they're not preaching that people are sinners. Because some people won't go to a church where they step on their toes and they say the pastor's talking about them. I heard this one evangelist say, he was talking about one of these television preachers on TV that has a mega church. He says, you know, he's sending a lot of people to hell with a positive attitude. A lot of fluff. Be good, be kind. You can do it. I listened to one of these mega church of preachers. It was 129 times he preached about you can do it. Your can do it. Instead of God can do it. Without Jesus Christ, we are nothing and never will be anything. In 1963, United States took prayer out of school. In 1972, they legalized killing babies inside their mother's womb and call it choice. They don't call it murder. I remember seeing a picture of a little girl about 4 years old in a dress, real pretty little girl. But she only had one arm. She was a result from a botched abortion. It would have been all right if they would have took her head off instead of her arm the way it goes in this country today. It saddens my heart. Reap what you sow. We have a president in the year 2010 that said, we are not a Christian nation. If that isn't shaking your fist at God, I don't know what is. Warning signs. We spend billions of dollars on movies and TV programs that promote adultery, divorce, living together, premarital sex, the gay lifestyle, witchcraft, violence, pornography, cursing, covetousness, teaching our kids to be disobedient to parents and authority, and making fun of God's Word and God's people. And what you see on a lot of these programs is who's who. Who's getting divorced? Who's dating who? Who's sleeping with who? Who's in rehab? Who's coming out of the closet? Who committed suicide? That's what you see. And you wonder why kids are having problems. In the last 40 years, I've seen a great falling away from the faith. And kids can't be kids in school anymore. It's a battle zone. I remember when I was a kid, I liked to go hunting. I had a shotgun. I'd strap it to my bicycle handlebars and ride it. I lived in town. I'd ride it right through town and into the country to go hunting. If I were a kid today, would strap a shotgun to his bicycle, and SWAT team would be on him like flies on a rib roast. I remember a friend of mine, old timer, older than me. He said, "You know, when I was in school, I used to take my shotgun. My friend and I take our shotguns to school. We'd put them in the back closet, and on the way home, we'd go rabbit hunting." You can't comprehend that today, can you? We have guards, armed guards, and metal detectors in school. A little girl can't carry a knife to spread the peanut butter and jelly on her sandwich today. I remember having pocket knives in school. Years ago, the biggest problem in schools was kids chewing gum and talking in class. Wouldn't the teachers wish that was the biggest problems they had today, huh? Who do we have as heroes and role models today on TV for kids? The ones I see that are on TV are the ones either in rehab, jail, living together, having a baby out of wedlock, or doing drugs. That's the heroes you see today. And you know, in this country today, there's a rape every 48 seconds. We have kids having kids. 65% of teen mothers don't marry the father of the kids. 70% of all juveniles in jail and juvenile justice centers did not have a strong fatherhood role model. All the things that were immoral or wrong years ago are considered moral today. We have a lot of broken families. Where are stable marriages where mom and dad are taking care of the kids today? Values should be taught at home by mom and dad. That's God's ways. Students from a broken home are 30% more likely to miss school, to be late, to cut classes, to smoke, to do drugs and alcohol, to be depressed. And they're more likely to be sexually active, get pregnant, and be arrested by the age of 14. A broken home's future. And a lot of these kids end up poor and on welfare. In this country today, we're so spoiled, it's ridiculous. We as a nation been blessed so much. We only make up 5% of the world's population, but we consume 27% of the world's products. I was watching a show called House Hunters. Usually young couples buying their first homes or whatever, buying a place. I see this house like this $450,000 house, four-bedroom house, two bathrooms, immaculate. And this young couple says, "Well, we don't think it's really big enough. And it only has two restrooms." And they go on and on complain about these homes. I have some friends that just got back from Kenya, Africa, as missionaries. They were there for just a few weeks. They're young people that just got saved not too long ago, and they fire me up, the enthusiasm they have. And they were over in Kenya, and they said it opened their eyes tremendously. There's people in these towns, these slums. The bathrooms are the streets, the ditches. And there may be four families living in a little cubicle that you might put a little garden tractor in. They're living in these little places, mud floors. No running water, no electric, nothing. A lot of them are starving, don't have any food. They're going from day to day. Their bellies are swelled, not because they're overweight, it's because it's swollen because of malnutrition. And they try to find something they can eat to kill the pain in their stomachs. And in this country today, we have obesity killing over 25,000 people a month. We have a show called The Biggest Loser. And I was wondering if these people from Kenya would watch this show, The Biggest Loser. What would they think? What would they think? We're so spoiled in this country. You go to one of these, like, old country buffet or Ryan's all-you-can-eat places. You see these little kids heap their plate full of food. They eat a few bites, and the rest is thrown in a bucket as a waitress goes by. People starving all over the world, and we're throwing buckets of food away. We're so blessed. Even here at the Cass County Jail, you have food, you have heat, you have clothes, and you have a bed. And you have the Bible, the Word of God. Yes, we're falling away. I want to read a prayer that Billy Graham prayed, and it fits right in there to what we're talking about. It says, Heavenly Father, I come before you today and ask you for forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know what your word says, and it says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and we call it welfare. We have killed our nation unborn and call it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected and didn't discipline our children to call it self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today, and cleanse us from every sin, and set us free. Amen. Here's something I got off the internet about our country today. You know, we reap what we sow, and when we're living in sin, we're going to sow some bad things. And it says in this comment here, it says, all great economic empires eventually became fat and lazy and squandered their great wealth that their forefathers had left them. But the pace at which America is accomplishing this is absolutely amazing. It was the United States at the forefront of the Industrial Revolution. It was America that showed the world how to mass produce everything from automobiles to televisions and airplanes. It was the great American manufacturing base that crushed Germany and Japan in World War II. But now we are witnessing the deindustrialization of America. Tens of thousands of factories have left the United States. In the past decade alone, millions upon millions of manufacturing jobs have been lost in the same time period. The United States has become a nation of consumers. Everything in sight, and yet produces less things than we ship out to the rest of the world. We blow our money on whatever, and the rest of the world wants to sell us. The United States has become bloated and spoiled, and our economy is now just a shadow of what it once was. Once upon a time, America could literally outproduce the rest of the whole world combined. Today, that is no longer true, but Americans sure do consume more than anyone else in the world. If the deindustrialization of America continues at this current pace, what kind of possible future is going to be left for our children? That's just a secular thing that I found on the internet, but we're losing it. Oh, there was something about cell phones in there that caught my eye. In 2008, 1.2 billion cell phones were sold worldwide. How many of them were manufactured inside the United States? None. We had the great hit of 9/11, September 2001, took out the Twin Towers by Muslim terrorists. And Billy Graham's daughter was interviewed September 13th, just a few days after this tragic act of terrorism. And here's just a little bit of the interview that Billy Graham's daughter, a thing she said about the terrorist attack. Here's the reporter asked her this, a lady named Jane Clayton. I heard people say, those that are religious and those that are not, if God is good, how could God let this happen? And what do you got to say about it? And here's Ann's reply, Billy Graham's daughter. I say God is also angry when he sees something like this. I would say also for several years now, Americans, in a sense, have shaken their fist at God and said, God, we want you out of our schools. We want you out of our government. We want you out of our businesses. We want you out of our marketplaces. And God, who is a gentleman, has just quietly backed out of our nation and our political life and our public life, removing his hand of blessing and protection also. We need to turn to God first and say, God, we are sorry we have treated you this way. And we invite you now to come back into our life and put our trust in you. We have our trust in God on our coins. We need to practice it. That was just a little part of her interview. Yes, we've taken God out of our school businesses, marketplaces. We've shaken our fist at God. We tell God we're not a Christian nation anymore. And Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The book of Romans, I believe, talks about a government, a people, that's getting away from God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. See if this sounds like the United States. Because that which they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their own foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their hearts one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves, they have erred from the faith. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things are not convenient. Sounds like things going on in this country today. I believe we're in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying His power, and from such turn away. And down in verse 7, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're always learning, aren't we, in this country? But we're leaving God out. We're educated, but not for in the right areas. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, it says, in the last days, knowledge would greatly increase and travel would greatly increase in the last days. The last 100 years, it's just snowballed. And it keeps snowballing every day. And we need to get right with Jesus Christ. Second Chronicles 7:14 is one of my favorite verses. We still have hope for this country because of this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. That's what we need. That's the answer for the cancer in the world today, in our country today. We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. And it says He will forgive our sins. Then He will heal our land. But until that happens, we're on the wrong road. As a country, we're on the road to hell. You know, even Ronald Reagan, when he was president in the 80s, he quoted that verse more than once. Back in the 80s, warning this country. And what do? We mock. We mock when we hear that. We're mocking God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 was the verse. And in Matthew 23:37, this is what Jesus says. When He looked over Jerusalem, He knew Jerusalem was living in sin. And here's what He said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killed the prophets and stoned them which I have sent unto you, how often I would gather thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. And you would not. Isn't that like our country? Oh, United States, oh, United States, how often have I sent the prophets to you? How often would I have gathered you like children, as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings for protection? And you would not, you would not, you would not heed the warnings. We have a lot of preachers, or some preachers out there that are preaching the word. They're warning us of the judgments. It's coming. And I ask you as individuals, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? If you would die today, would you know for sure you'd be in heaven? Would you be for sure? If you're not for sure, chances are you're on your way to hell. And that's not what I'm saying. That's what the Word of God says. Because the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know it. And I'm going to hit you with some words of God in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him the world may be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Yeah. Condemned already. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much?
All.
Yes, very good. All. Romans 5:8, God commended His love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 14 verse 7. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm going to close with this story I tell every time. How many heard the cat story? All right, a lot of you. Okay. I never leave without telling the cat story. Okay. I tell this story because every time I come here, it seems like somebody says they're saying, you know, I'm in and out of Cass County Jail, in and out, in and out, and every time I'm in here, I want to do good. I want to do good, so I'm never coming back. But I always end up coming back, okay? And that's why I tell this story. This will keep you out of here. It's a story about an old missionary. He'd towed his big old Schofield Bible on horseback from Indian village to Indian village. He had a burden for the Indian people to tell them about Jesus. He was talking to an old Indian chief one day, told him about Jesus Christ dying for his sins. That Indian chief asked Jesus Christ into his heart to be his Lord and his Savior. He got saved. He got born again. Well, the old missionary, a few days later, he gets on horseback. He goes to other villages. 3 months later, he comes back. And he sees the old Indian chief. So one evening, he's sitting beside the old Indian chief by the fire, you know, talking. And he asks the Indian chief, how is it being a Christian now? And the old Indian chief says, it's great. My sins are forgiven. The load of sin I always carried around is gone. I have that peace I never had before. The Bible says peace that passes all understanding. We can't understand. Even through the rough times, we can have peace. And he says, you know, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. Because I'm saved. I have Jesus Christ, my Savior, forgave me. But he says there's two cats inside of me. And they fight from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed. They're like this. They're fighting. One cat represents the flesh. The old flesh. It wants to do the old things. That gets me in trouble. It says, oh, let's do this. This is fun. Then there's the other cat, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, living inside of him. And that cat says, no, don't be doing that. Come on, let's go over here. Let's do this. Do what's right. Do what's proper. Do what God wants you to do. So they're fighting. To the time he gets up in the morning, to the time he goes to bed, he says. And the missionary says, what in the world, you know, these two cats, well, which cat usually wins? And this is a kicker of the whole story. The one I feed the most wins. That's it. If you're feeding the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living within you, pumping up spiritually, reading the Word of God, coming to the Bible studies, memorizing the Word of God. The Bible says, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. And the more you get closer to God, the less the flesh has power. You're starving the flesh to death. And the Holy Spirit is the powerhouse in your life. And you will not be back in here because you will not be doing the same things you used to do because the Holy Spirit is direct in your life. The big kicker is also, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you only got one cat. The flesh. And that's what's going to control your life. And yeah, you might, on your own power, think you're tough and you're going to withstand the fiery darts of Satan, but you don't. Satan knows all your weak spots. He'll wiggle that weak spot right in front of you. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol, meth, whatever it is. He knows your weak spots. He's going to wiggle that right in your face every time. But the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world if you have Jesus Christ and you're pumped up spiritually. Yeah, the weightlifter pumps up fleshly. And to keep them muscles going, he's got to eat the right foods. To pump up spiritually, you got to meditate on the true Word of God. I'm going to give an altar call here in just a minute. And that altar call is, if the Lord's tugging on your heart, that you need to get saved, you need to get your sins forgiven, to start a new life with Jesus Christ, while that song plays, you come forward. And I got these little booklets called Knowing God Personally. We'll say the sinner's prayer together up here. And you can leave here knowing for sure you're on the winning side. You're knowing for sure you have Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life, your sins forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven. We'll do business with God. And Satan's going to try to pull something on you right now from coming up. It's called pride. Pride is sin. Some of you may think, well, what will people think if I come forward? Who cares what they think? Someday. Someday. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's a saying that I like. It says, Jesus fills a void we try to fill with earthly things. You know, we're always trying to find happiness. But there's something right in here that only Jesus Christ can fulfill. True joy, true peace, true happiness only comes through Christ. You know, we pray to God to get us out of things, to change our circumstances. But you know, maybe God is hoping that the circumstances change us. God wants the circumstances to change us. So sometimes when we pray for the circumstances to change, that isn't always the best thing. Sometimes you're better off in here than being out there. I've had guys tell me, I've had guys tell me that if they were still out there, instead of being in here, they'd probably been dead. Revelations 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come in to him. Is he knocking on the door of your heart tonight? Is he knocking? If he's knocking, when that song plays,